Twice we are told in the readings today to prepare the way of the Lord. The first one is from Isaiah, and he's talking about a corporate preparation to the people of Israel. The second preparation is proclaimed by John the Baptist, and he's looking at a more personal preparation as people prepare for the coming of Christ. So let's look at the reality of those two preparations. Isaiah is prophesying to Israel, again, corporately, because Israel was, is, in the time of the scriptures, and will, for the next few centuries, be a little bit of trouble. In the 9th century BC, the unified kingdom splits into the northern and southern kingdoms. In the north, the Assyrians will come to town in 722 and capture the northern kingdom. Now, Isaiah is living in the southern kingdom when he is called to be a prophet of God. Isaiah's prophecies start out under King Jotham, and they go from 742 to 735. And during this time period, Isaiah is prophesying about the moral breakdown that he sees going on among the people of God, especially in Jerusalem. After King Jotham, we have King Ahaz for the next 20 years. And when he comes to power, he elevates Isaiah with him. They were kind of buds, so Isaiah gets right to the king's ears. Now, at this time, there is a coalition, the Syro-Ephraimite coalition, that's threatening the southern kingdom. So King Ahaz comes to Isaiah and asks for his advice. The prophet Isaiah says, stay true to God, stay true to your faith, be with God, and God will protect you. But King Ahaz couldn't do that. He rejects Isaiah's words and enters into an alliance with the Assyrians, the ones who captured the northern kingdom. The next king is King Hezekiah, who starts a little bit of a religious reform, so God and Isaiah are happy, but he makes a very bad political mistake. He enters into a military alliance with a pro-Egyptian party. Now, the Assyrians see this, and they're not very happy being two-timed, so they say, oh yeah, they attack. They occupy the kingdom. Eventually, with the kingdom and all this fighting and discourse going on, is in a weakened state. So the Babylonians say, ah, we will come and pay a little visit. And they do. They capture the kingdom, they destroy the temple, and they carry off the Israelites to their home in Babylon. The next 80 years is known as the Babylonian captivity. It's during this time that we see the prophecy starting to come about this Messiah who will come and save corporately the people of Israel. Isaiah has many prophecies that are fulfilled in Christ. Throughout Advent, we hear them time and time again. And then the readings as we get closer to Christmas and in Christmas will start to show those beautiful fulfillments. After a while, the Persians will come, and King Cyrus says, all right, guys, go back home. He even gives them some money. He says, here you go, here's some money, go back and build your temple. So the temple's rebuilt in Jerusalem, but things aren't exactly that fine and dandy. First the Greeks will come, Alexander the Great, then the Romans will come, and everybody seems to want to pay the Jews a little visit. But the Jewish people start to undergo this sort of reflective time. When you read the minor prophets at this time, you see them thinking and calling out for this Savior, calling out for this Messiah to come. It's within this context that John the Baptist enters salvation history, and we turn to our gospel. John the Baptist is a hybrid between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets, but he appears in the New Testament. This New Testament is Jesus Christ. This New Testament is the gospel message. This New Testament is the Messiah. So this is why John is introduced with Isaiah's words, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight your paths. John the Baptist switches from this corporate understanding of salvation to a more personal understanding of salvation. He starts talking about this personal repentance, starts talking about being baptized for your personal sins. While the corporate faith of Israel and temple worship are very important, their purpose is always to prepare each individual person's relationship with God. So every corporate action must move us towards that personal reflection, that personal encounter with Christ. We see this personal encounter with Christ throughout the gospel. Think about how many people encounter Christ and have these radical conversions, walk away from their livelihood, walk away from their sinful lives, walk away from family and friends. That's what happens when you have that radical experience of Christ in your life. With these corporate and individual realities in mind, I'd like to transition to here today. Every few months or so, somebody from our finance committee gets up and gives the State of the Union address of our finances. I thought, you know what? I'm going to take a crack at it this time. Next week in the bulletin, you'll get all the hard numbers, so you can get your little green visor out, right, and your pen, and you can go through and crunch all the numbers to see how they work out. But I'd like to look at some of the big pictures, just bullet point a couple things. So when we closed out our finances for the year 2013-14, we had a net income of $25,216. You think, woohoo, everything is black. It's wonderful when you look at a spreadsheet and all the numbers are in black. That's wonderful. But our overall budget is $1.2 million. So $25,000 would be great if we were a family of four, but we're a family of more than four. $25,000 is one pipe breaking. $25,000 is one tree falling, right? So we're just kind of getting by, which is great, and I thank you for your generosity. But we have to look at the individual aspect of our faith. We're here at St. Dominic's to foster this relationship with Christ. We're here at St. Dominic's to bring about that radical transformation that allows us to experience the Lord in our lives. We do that through worship. We do that through studying our faith. We do that through building up our community. Now, I've been your pastor for a year and a half now, and I can tell you that we don't have the manpower to fulfill that mandate. We have 24,000 families registered at St. Dominic's. Now, you and I know they're not here every week. We all know Christmas and Easter, it goes through the roofs. But look around. I want you to turn your head, look around. Look around. I know some of you, like, you get in your seat, you never look. Okay. We have six masses here every weekend. Six of these happen every weekend. I was reading an article in the New York Times that said a mega church has 1,000 parishioners. I was excited. I am a mega church pastor. Like, woohoo! Look at that. Unfortunately, Catholics don't pay as much as they do in the Protestant church, but that's another story. So we are. We are a very large, we are a very thriving parish. But when we look at our manpower, we have 3.5 people working in administration, and we have 3.5 people working in religious education, and we have one full-time maintenance person. The staff here at St. Dominic's is wonderful. One of the mantras that I have about 5 o'clock is I walk around the office and I say, go home, go home, go home, go home, because they're working their tails off just to try to keep up. And we can't keep up. We just can't. The workload is just absolutely incredible. Then we go to the religious education side, and the ladies over there, and Marco, another guy, are doing a great job. But there are huge holes in our religious education program. It breaks my heart when I come and I do baptisms, because I know when I do these baptisms of the 10 babies every month, only 2 of them will be back the next Sunday. I know when we do our first communions and they come with their beautiful dresses and their little ties and they're all kind of with the rosaries and everything, and we have about 100 first communions, I know about 80 of them won't be back the next week. I know that when we do our confirmation, it's now become a graduation. I've been confirmed. There are no more sacraments. I'm done. And our little ones disappear. I have a phone call into Pope Francis. I say, can you please make 19 more sacraments? We need them. He hasn't gotten back to me yet. I also know that the majority of the Catholic weddings that I witness, the couples, are going to disappear because we have holes in our religious education program. We don't have the manpower to continue to help people to grow in their faith. We're so busy with what we have, we don't have the ability to reach out. We can't continue on like this. If those numbers continue that I just said, in two generations, there is no Catholic Church in Benicia. Or this will be the only Mass that we have once a week. We can't continue on like this. Personally, I'm doing everything I can. What I'm about to say is not a complaint. I'm giving you the reality of my life. I love being a Catholic priest. My ministry week is 6 days a week. I start at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I go to 9 o'clock at night, sometimes later. That's a 14-hour workday. 6 days a week. 14 times 6 is 84. 84 hours a week I am ministering to you because I love what I do. I'm not complaining. But I am about a month behind in all the stuff I have to do. And I'm years behind in evangelizing Benicia. 12 men radically changed the world. We should be able to make a dent in Benicia. But I can't do it by myself. I can't do it with 8 people on our staff. It's just impossible for us to do this. And yet we're hemorrhaging generation after generation after generation of Catholics. So I'm here today to ask you to help us to continue to prepare the way of the Lord. I'm asking every family to go home and have that conversation and say, what is that number? What is that dollar number that we are going to commit to week in and week out to give to the church? This community is extremely generous. You're going to fight over those boxes for St. Vincent de Paul, to grab them, to bring them. And every time we have something, you respond. But we need to keep the lights on. We need to pay for the heat. We need to pay our salaries. We need more workers in the vineyard. So I want you to understand something. I'm not asking for you to come up to me after Mass and give me the next greatest fundraising idea. I'm asking you to go home and say, what portion of our funds are we going to commit week in and week out to keep the church not only going, but also expanding? When you come up with that number, I'm going to ask you to sign up to give online and electronically, and I'll explain that in a minute. The reason why I ask is when you look at our numbers of collections, the basket we pass around, January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, right? I get it. You go away on vacation. God bless you. You should. You work hard. You deserve that. But when you go on vacation, our bills don't. I still have to put the air conditioning on. I still have to put the lights on. We still have to pay the salaries. We're still operating from a manpower deficit. So please, I'm asking you to go and do it online. Also, more and more, we're moving to a cashless society. You open up your wallet, who's got cash anymore? So when that basket comes around, I get it. You got $2 bills and a $50 bill. I know which one you're grabbing. Because I see the money counters counting it. Ones, fives, tens, 20s, right? I know some of you are of the generation that when you were baptized, they tattooed your envelope number on the back of your neck. And you have faithfully used those envelopes, and I thank you. But somebody has to collect that envelope and open that envelope and process that envelope and key in that envelope. That's a lot of manpower. That's a lot of administration. If we do that once online, it's a press of a button. Bam, and it goes through. That helps us to reduce our costs. So in your pews on the side, you're going to see how you can do that, to go online and start to sign up to giving electronically. If you have any questions about how this works, just give us a call at the office, and we will help you to do that. So I love being your pastor. I love being a priest. 84 hours a week, the days go like that. I'll do it. But I need help. I need a lot of help. We need a lot of help if we're going to continue. It breaks my heart, again, when I see sacrament done and I never see these kids again. We have to help the parents. We have to help our community to have that relationship with God. We have to help prepare the way of the Lord so that our faith is not just a Sunday occasionally, but every day of our life. Because the most important thing we can give to our children, this next generation, is the gift of not only life, but eternal life with our God. So thank you for your continued support, and please, please, please prayerfully consider how we can move to the next level to prepare the way of the Lord.